If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 10, you can find that in the Church Bible on page 842. And this evening, we're just going to look at the first 10 verses. This is God's holy and inspired word. Listen carefully. John 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, this evening, to come into corporate worship, you had to go through three doorways. And when you leave, you're probably going to do the same. Doors are absolutely essential to our life. We use them for security. We use them for warmth. We use them for privacy. And we even use doors as figure of speech. If a great opportunity has occurred, a door has opened. If an opportunity is passed us by, we say the door has closed. We even spiritualize this. We see this in Scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians and Colossians speaks about preaching the gospel as a door, that a door of opportunity opened for him. And so he preached. Doors are important. We use them not only in life, we use them as figures of speech. And so it's very fitting, as Jesus is describing his importance, he describes himself as the door. And in the passage we read, there are two interconnected parables that use the word door as the focal point, each referring to a door in a different way. Both metaphors revolve around a sheepfold, something very common in Jesus' day in Judea. The first parable focuses on a large sheepfold. A large sheepfold would have many flocks within it, and it would have a gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper would guard the literal door. The smaller folds, or those out in the pasture, wouldn't have a door, just an opening. And the shepherd himself would become the door once his flock was in. He would lay in the doorway. So the only way you got into the fold was through him. He would guard and keep the flock as he was the door. The first parable focuses on the large sheepfold and the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper only lets the shepherd in. That's his job. The shepherds trust him with their flocks, and so he only lets the shepherds in, no one else. And so thieves and robbers do not use the door. They climb the walls, and they do so because their intentions are evil. And that rightly causes us to ask, so who are these thieves and robbers? The first half of John 10 runs parallel to a chapter in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God declares he is against the shepherds of Israel. He's against them because they've abused his flock. And in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds are the political and religious leaders who have led God's people astray into false worship. The immediate context of these parables has been Jesus confronting the Pharisees over their spiritual blindness. They claimed that they were leading God's people to God, and that they do not recognize who Jesus is. They go so far, as we saw in chapter 9, to claim that Jesus was a sinner. By this context, the thieves and robbers would be anyone telling the people not to listen to Jesus. Anyone who was dismissing his claims. They are those who sneak in and disrupt and harm the flock. Those who teach false doctrines. Those who lessen Christ. Those who are schismatic. And the challenge with the thieves and robbers, as revealed in this chapter, is that many don't recognize them for who they are. We see this at the end of the parable because it says they didn't understand. Think of the Pharisees. Think of what just happened in chapter 9. A man born blind is healed. And what do the people do? They automatically take him to the Pharisees. Why? They were their religious leaders. Surely they knew. But these Pharisees thought they honored God by attacking Jesus. Then think of the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee, who says after God redeemed him that he realized then that he had been a blasphemer. The thieves and robbers within this parable, taken the context, you cannot see them as outright heretics that are easily spotted. No. The thieves and robbers are those who rob God of his glory, who take away from his message. But most of the time, they go unnoticed. They can be office bearers or regular members who, while outwardly professing Christ, by their words and deeds, teach that Christ is less than he claims. They preach and teach and practice a gospel that doesn't center around the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's good. Maybe even great. But he's not the be-all and end-all. These would be the thieves and robbers. They do not look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Here is a thief and robber. As Paul would tell the Galatian churches later, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In contrast to the thieves and robbers is the one who enters through the door. The one that the gatekeeper allows in. He's the shepherd. He's the one that the sheep recognize. He's the one who leads the sheep. He's the one who protects the sheep. The sheep wait to hear the voice of their shepherd and only respond to that voice. It is an amazing thing to watch a flock recognize the voice of their shepherd. Growing up, our flock only recognized my father's voice. None of us children could get them to come to our voice. Oh, we tried. We tried everything. And they wouldn't. We could coax them with grain in a bucket, worked really well. But we could not call our father's flock. I can remember getting home from school, and one of the first things we had to do was gather the flock into the barn so that they can be fed. And I can remember the worst time was that when they were at the lowest pasture. Because you could only coax them with grain in the bucket for so long until they figured out, wait a minute, he's not actually going to give that to us. And then you had rebellion. And then what you had is a whole bunch of young children running around the pasture trying to chase sheep as they're running away. And in the midst of that chaos, and it was, every now and then, all of a sudden, the ewe's ears would perk up. And they would turn. And they'd start walking towards the barn. And then they'd start trotting. And then they'd run. And they'd leave us in the dust. And by the time we got up the hill to the barn, there was my father closing the door, and he'd turn and grin at us and say, "What took you so long?" All he had to do was stand at the entrance of the barn, and he had a sing-song. I'm going to do it poorly, but he used to just do this. "Come on, girls, come on. Come on, girls, come on." We couldn't hear it at the bottom of the pasture. They did. And the moment they heard their shepherd's voice, it didn't matter what the crazy children were doing to them. Off they went to the barn. Because they heard their shepherd's voice. Now in this parable, you have the reverse. Instead of the shepherd calling from the barn, he's outside the barn calling, and the sheep leave the barn to him. Not all the sheep. Just his, because only his sheep know his voice. His sheep respond only to him, not to a stranger. Here we see a repeat of what we heard in chapter 6. And this idea will be brought up again later in chapter 10, as Jesus addresses himself as the Good Shepherd. Jesus is declaring here that all who are his hear his voice and follow him alone. This should be great assurance. It also is condemnation. First, let's deal with the condemnation. It condemns all who claim to know God but refuse to obey the voice of Christ. In the immediate context, it adds condemnation to the Pharisees who claim to know God but refuse to acknowledge Jesus' authority. Today, it would be all in the visible church who claim to know Christ but refuse to obey his commands. Jesus later in this gospel will say, "If we love him, we will keep his commandments." Obedience doesn't result in God's love. Obedience is the result of God's love. This brings us to assurance. Assurance in our faith is not that we're getting it all right. Assurance is that we hear the voice of Christ and follow him. We hear his commands and we strive to obey. Your desire to obey Christ does not come out of you, but comes out of you hearing the voice of your shepherd and following him. As Jesus will later say to the Pharisees in this very chapter, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." All who do not heed Jesus' words are not Jesus' sheep. This is a difficult teaching to receive. We're going to go through this chapter in a few weeks, but this chapter lays it out plainly. How do you know that you follow Christ? You hear his voice and you follow him. You hear his commands and you obey. People do not obey Christ because they do not recognize Jesus' voice as authoritative. And they do not recognize his voice as authoritative because he is not their shepherd. And so, we in the church need to ask, do I hear Christ's voice as authoritative in my life? Is there evidence that I am following Christ? I mean, it is a dreadful thing to think that one can read the words of Christ, hear them preached week after week, and assign little to no value to them at all. It's tragic. Yet on the other hand, what great assurance to his sheep that though they may struggle in their obedience, they hear his voice and they strive to obey, and therefore they repent every time they fail. And there's a constant striving in their life because they say, his word is authoritative, and so I will obey. Jesus declares his words are a great comfort for his sheep, and that only those who are his, only those who hear, will follow him. They hear and they want to be with him. Does this describe you? Hearing his voice doesn't mean we are perfected. Hearing his voice doesn't mean we always get it right. But hearing his voice and following means we want to be in the presence of our shepherd. We can't imagine anywhere else to be. We need Christ. We need his protection. And so we strive to follow him. They don't scoff at his words. They don't ignore his words. No, his sheep hear the words of their shepherd and follow. Sometimes it's hesitantly. Other times it's slowly. And at other times we sprint towards our shepherd. This evening, how do you respond to the voice of Christ? Do you recoil at his commands? Or are they precious to you even when you disobey? I have to pause here. I'm so sorry. Kara is wandering. Can one of you quickly go check and see what's going on? Sometimes it happens as a dad, right? Thank you so much. The first parable tells us Jesus' sheep are guarded for him, and they always respond to him. Jesus is the only one allowed to enter the door and call them. And that should be a great comfort to all who hope in Christ. How are you assured of your salvation? You follow your shepherd. In verse 6, we see the audience doesn't get it. They don't understand. And so Jesus tells another parable. And in the second parable, Jesus is no longer the shepherd. He's the door. This is not saying that Jesus blocks people from heaven. He's using, again, the illustration of a small sheepfold where the shepherd becomes the door. He's the entrance into heaven All who came before, all who promised the secret to happiness, all who promised the kingdom of God, they were thieves and robbers because they were not Jesus. Jesus here isn't condemning faithful leaders who have come before him. He's condemning all who promised life outside of God's promised redemption. Again, think of the Pharisees. Think of how they've attacked Jesus. Think of how Jesus has revealed that they are after a works righteousness, not God's Redeemer. Jesus declares he's different. He's the door. And notice what he reveals when he says he's the door. The first thing is that he saves. Here is the protection of the door. And we get this because our doors protect us. They protect us from intruders and elements. Behind the door, there is protection. And Jesus is declaring that he is greater than any earthly door because he can do what nothing, no one can do but save us from condemnation. He shields us from God's judgment. Jesus is eternal protection. All who come to him find safety. Think of the end of Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Son who judges is also the refuge. And Jesus is saying this very same idea in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. He's the door. He's the protection you need. As Paul will declare in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope your only hope is Christ, not Christ plus. Christ alone. Jesus as the door protects us. Yet that is not all. Jesus as the door provides. Notice the end of verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The sheep come in and out of the door and find all that they need. Through the door, they find protection and provision. All their needs are found as they come and go through the door. And Jesus ends this section by declaring, the thieves only want death, but Jesus, the door, has come to give abundant life. Jesus is declaring he does so much more than give protection. He's so much more than fire assurance. Listen, one can be protected in a besieged fortress, but it's a miserable life. In a besieged fortress, you're holed up, surrounded by enemies, just waiting for death. And unfortunately, there are many in the visible church who view the Christian life like this. Huddled together against an overwhelming horde of enemies bent on our destruction. The end is near. And that's not the protection you find in this chapter. Jesus promises a protection and provision that the sheep can come in and out to pasture. And then Jesus describes this pasture as an abundant life. How do you view the Christian life? Is it huddling in fear against the enemy? Or is it following Jesus into a pasture? I can tell you from experience, there's danger in pastures. But there's always the shepherd in the pasture. Think of David. Did David let his flocks, father's flocks, wander alone in the pasture? No. No, as David said to King Saul, he fought lions and bears to protect his father's sheep in the pasture. Beloved, the pasture's not always safe, but it's always guarded by the shepherd. Jesus, in this, is promising an abundant life with his protection. He's not promising a life that's free from fear and trials or suffering. He's promising a life protected by him that meets all our needs. Beloved, at times sheep want really foolish things. Now, I have watched sheep be put into lush pasture, growing just for them, watered just for them, only to have them break out and go back to the brown, dead pasture because they were more comfortable with that. I have watched sheep in beautiful pasture long for the weeds of a driveway and wedge themselves in metal fences until they are so stuck, all they can do is cry for help. I have come home after school to hear these cries, and you look at these ewes and you think, how long have you been there like that? I have pushed ewes out of fences only to watch them get restuck in another hole. At times, sheep want the wrong thing. And beloved, we're the same. At times, we think a life following Jesus is not as good as a life determined by our own standards. And instead of following our shepherd's voice to better fields, we want to go back to what is barren and desolate. I mean, think of Israel longing to go back to Egypt where they had been slaves. Instead of trusting our shepherd to lead us to the pasture that we need, sometimes we huddle together in fear because there might be enemies taking us, forgetting that our shepherd is greater than any earthly enemy. Jesus promises an abundant life defined by him, not us, and not the world. An abundant life where he is leading and we are following. An abundant life where he is protecting and his sheep are listening. A life that is focused on him because he is our door. He's the one that provides, and he's the one that protects. And so often we forget this, and we look to ourselves or others, protect and provide. This evening, is Jesus your door? Is Jesus one that you hear and follow? Or are you huddled in fear, afraid to experience the life he offers? Yes, Jesus is going to lead you into pastures where there are trials and sufferings. He's even going to lead you through the shadow of death. But beyond it is glory. Will you trust Jesus to be your door? And I hope and pray that all of us right now can say, yes. Yes, he is my door. He is my protection and he is my provision because I have heard his voice and I follow him. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, praise you and thank you, Father, for the challenge that Jesus lays before us. He is the door. He's the only door, not one of many. He is the door. The one who protects, the one who provides. It is only in him we will find the abundant life. And I pray, Father, for each one of us in this room, young or old, that we are able to say, we have heard his voice, and we are following him. And Father, I pray that through the ups and downs of this life, that you, through your Spirit, would make us keenly aware of the voice of our Good Shepherd, and that you would keep us close by his side as he leads us into glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.